Well, welcome to Resurrection Sunday gathering at Emmaus Road Church. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my joy to welcome you today. I'm so glad you joined us. Whether you're a longtime member of this church body, or it's your first time here, or maybe you're somewhere in between, that's okay. I'm glad you joined us today. Christians all over the world are gathering on this day to celebrate something. In different time zones, nations, languages, and settings, people who claim to follow Jesus are gathered to celebrate this. Jesus is alive. Amen. Some of our brothers and sisters were killed for it this year. Jesus is alive. He's not still in the tomb where his body was placed, but by the power of God, he was brought to life again, and he walked out of the tomb. Christians are celebrating this all over the world today, like I said, but why? Why does it really matter whether or not Jesus is alive? Why does that matter for us as Christians? Why is it worth celebrating? Maybe you have never heard an answer to that question. Maybe you've heard, but you need a reminder. We will learn today why it matters that Jesus is alive. And Jesus being alive, his being raised from the dead, it won't make very much sense just as an isolated incident in history. If I tell you that Jesus is alive, but I give you no further explanation, why should you be excited? But Jesus walking away from the tomb is part of a much larger story. A story that matters for people, and not just some people, all people. It matters for you today, whether you know it or not. And I'm not the first to believe that or to make that claim. Peter and John, who were friends of Jesus, they believed that it mattered too. And in a moment, I'm going to read a story from the Bible that will help us in our understanding today. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Maybe you are not familiar with that text or any text from the Bible. Maybe you've not read it in a long time. Maybe you've never read it at all. So let me explain a couple of things. Peter and John were friends and they were followers of Jesus during his life. They were witnesses to his miracles, his teaching, and his death. They were witnesses to the resurrection, and they watched him return to glory. And here in today's text, one day they encountered a man who was lame. He could not walk. And by the power of the Spirit of God, they healed him. Suddenly he could run and leap for the first time in his life. His legs worked. Now this caught the attention of a lot of people. A crowd gathered, and Peter started preaching to the crowd that gathered. He was telling them the story of Jesus, who Jesus was and what he accomplished by his life and death. And as he was speaking to the crowds, the religious officials of Jerusalem arrived, and they did not like what was going on. They did not approve of the message of Jesus. In fact, it was the religious officials of Jerusalem who convinced the Roman government to have Jesus killed. And here are Peter and John telling the people things about Jesus when the religious officials arrive. And that catches us right up to the text I'm going to read in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. You may just listen or follow along in a Bible, but it reads like this. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, these are all religious officials, they came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, turning the page, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked this question: "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Referring to healing the man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is a bold claim. That is a bold claim. Now, we live in a day where many people reject the concept of absolute truth. Truth is relative, some say. We get to make our own truth or define our own truth. Whatever I say to be true, it is true for me, and you cannot tell me otherwise. But here, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just made a claim to absolute truth. Jesus alone brings salvation, they say. And everybody in that moment, and everybody in this room, and everybody on the planet must come to terms with that statement. Either what they said about Jesus is true, or it is false. He was crucified and raised from the dead, and he saves people even today, or he has not done those things, and he does not save people. Those are the only two options. It may not come as a surprise to you that I agree with Peter and John. I believe that what they said is true. And maybe you don't. I'm glad you're here. I want to spend the remainder of my time showing you from the pages of Holy Scripture why I agree with Peter and John, why I believe that Jesus alone can save people, why his death and resurrection really matter to us today. Let me start by saying this: the Bible is not a book of rules. It is not a guide for how to live a good life. The Bible is the story of a good God, full of mercy and full of kindness, a God who saves people who do not deserve to be saved. It is his story. So, my proposition to you today is this: salvation from judgment is found by trusting Jesus, the living God. I couldn't think of a more creative way to say it. I'm basically just restating what Peter and John just said in Acts chapter 4. We need salvation, and only in Jesus do we find it. His death and resurrection have something to do with it. He saves people? You say, wait, he saves people from what? Saves people from what exactly? What do we need to be saved from? And you mentioned judgment. What judgment? And what does Easter have to do with this? I thought Easter was simply a cultural celebration of new life, just generally speaking, with bunnies and candy somehow thrown in. Now, to understand the significance of Resurrection Sunday and answer these questions, we have to go back to the beginning of the story. Not the story I just read. We have to go back to the beginning of the human story. So let me summarize for you the human story and why the resurrection matters in three short points. And by the end of my three short points, my hope is that you will see why salvation from judgment is found in Jesus alone. That's my hope today. And my first point in showing this to you is this: our purpose to live for God. Our purpose, to live for God. The significance of Jesus won't make any difference if we don't start at the beginning. Humanity, the Bible tells us, was originally created with a purpose. Not as the result of some random cosmic accident. No, we were made with purpose. What was that purpose? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man and woman made by God in the image of God. Now, being made in God's image means that we were made to represent him. We were made to be like him in many ways. Kind of like a statue of a king built in the center of a city, man and woman were meant to be the image of the God who made them spread over all the earth. We were meant to show God to the earth, as it were. A good plan. The human race, according to the Bible, was made different from the rest of creation. We were made to spread God's image to the far reaches of the earth. We were meant to represent him with our lives, our words, and our actions, kind of like an ambassador in a foreign country representing their nation's leader. So the first man and woman lived on earth, and they had a good relationship with God. They had a good relationship with God. He interacted with them. He guided them. He instructed them. At that point in history, God said, according to his Bible, he said at that point, everything was good. Things were the way they ought to be. Man and woman bearing the image of their maker on earth. This is what we were made to do. This is our purpose. Clearly, though, something went wrong. People today, including the ones speaking, and those in the story that I read, we often reject God and his truth. We deny the very existence of the one who made us. We're not concerned with showing the image of God on the earth. In fact, most days we live only for ourselves. Well, what happened to the good situation that existed at the beginning? Well, our purpose was to represent God, as we've seen, but the problem is sin. Our problem, sin, my second point. Let me explain. Adam, the first man, and his wife, who he would name Eve, they were given a rule to follow in God's good creation. They were allowed to eat from any tree in the garden where God placed them, any tree except one. There was one tree God said was off limits to them. And he told them that if they ate of it, they would die. Their bodies would slow down with age, and they would eventually expire and return to the earth from which they were made. You see, God is a good God, and he's a perfect God. He does not make mistakes. He does not need to come back and apologize for anything. In fact, he is the standard of perfection, we read in his word, and he requires perfection and obedience from his people. Be holy because I am holy, God commands his people. Adam and Eve were meant to obey. But through the cunning and the deception of Satan, Adam and Eve decided to place their own desires above the desires of God, and they ate. They broke God's law. And this was the introduction of sin, which is breaking God's law and character, the introduction of sin into the human race. And because God keeps his promises, there were consequences for this sin. Because Adam and Eve broke God's law, they would not experience eternal life. One day they would die. The earth would become a hostile place, and existence would be characterized by pain and by loss. Pain and loss that we have all felt and known. Things were not good like they were before. A passage from the book of Romans in the Bible summarizes this point nicely, where it says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. The price for breaking God's law is that as humans, we would now taste death. We would not have the close, intimate fellowship with God that Adam and Eve once knew in the garden. The relationship with our Creator was disrupted. And if that isn't bad enough, it gets a little worse. Because this wasn't just a problem for Adam and for Eve. Their sin affects us all. As our first human father, the sin of Adam has counted and stained the entire race. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "In Adam, all die." In Adam, all die. And Romans chapter 5 explains that sin came into the world through one man. So since then, every child to ever have a heartbeat was born under this curse of sin. And we all break God's law. Like Adam and Eve, we do not represent the one who made us. We read the Bible in which God reveals his character, and we do not have to read very far before we realize, you know, the more I read and learn about God, the more I realize I'm really out of step with him. I do not represent this God. I do not live for his purposes. I live for my own purposes. I worship myself, not the one who made me. Well, dear friends, this is our problem. There is a perfect God who made us with a purpose, a good purpose, to spread his perfect image all over his world. And because he is good and perfect, he requires people to be good and perfect. But our first parents chose to break his laws. And because he is good and just, he has issued consequences for human disobedience. Those consequences include being separated from God and having to face the inevitable end of death. Now, where does that leave us? Because that sounds pretty hopeless. God requires perfection in order to restore the relationship between himself and law-breaking people, but the problem is none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. None of us is able to meet God's perfect standard. We can't do it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are we to do? Now, I mentioned that the Bible is not simply a list of rules. It is the story of a God who saves. Peter and John knew this. Peter and John believed it. My last point is this: God's promise, Jesus. God's promise, Jesus. You will hear Christians say, if you hang out with them enough, that God is good, that God is full of mercy. Let me give you just one example of how this is true. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first man and woman, when they sinned and broke God's law, God did issue consequences. It's true. But he also issued a promise at the same time. In the same breath as the consequences and judgment, he issued a promise to them as well. He promised to Adam and Eve that one day there would be a descendant of theirs who would finally make things right. He would come into the chaos of sin and he would bring order. He would come into a messed up situation and he would fix things. This is what God promised to them. But how is that possible? Isn't that just wishful thinking? Because we have already established that nobody born under the curse of sin is able to keep God's perfect standards. In fact, the majority of the Old Testament shows us that as hard as people may or may not try, they can never live in a way as to restore the relationship between God and man and remove the curse of death. We can't do it. They can never work hard enough to elevate ourselves back into good relationship with the God who made us. This is impossible. To do so would require perfection. So how can God promise that someday somebody will come to do this? How can he make such a promise? Have you ever seen a workplace or worked in a workplace with one of those signs that says, you know, this many days without an accident? 1 week without an accident? 3 months without an accident? Impressive. 6 months without an accident? And then somebody drives a forklift into the side of a truck. Got to erase it back to zero. 0 days without an accident. This is us with sin. Try as we may, because of us being born as sinners and only seeking our own selfish desires, we will mess up. We will sin over and over. We will break God's law back to zero. 0 days without sin. And yet, somehow, God promised that someone would come to fix things and restore the relationship between sinful humanity and perfect God. How can this be? And this is why Christians celebrate. This is why Christians celebrate. This is why we have joy. Because God Himself provided the solution. God, the one whose law we broke, the one who was offended by our disobedience, God Himself provided the solution. Because He was obligated? No. No, because of His great love for us and for His desire to save a people for Himself. Because of that, God provided the solution. And the solution was Jesus. But Jesus was no ordinary man. And this is so beautiful. John chapter 1 tells us this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is speaking of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. You see, according to the testimony of the Bible and of human history, Jesus was not simply a man. He was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. God in heaven took on human form and human limitations and was born into this world that He created and lived a human life. You cannot miss this. This is central to what it means to be a Christian. You see, we do not believe that Jesus was just a good man. We do not believe that. We do not believe that He was simply a good teacher or a good moral example. We don't believe that. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, who came to earth to accomplish what only He could accomplish. What did He accomplish? Well, do you remember how I said that because God is perfect, He requires perfection? Jesus came to be that perfect man. He came to be that perfect man. The Bible teaches that Jesus had no sin. I can't even fathom that. No sin. I don't even want to tell you about my sin just from today. My breaking of God's law today is heinous. He had no sin because He was God. He always obeyed the law of God perfectly because He is God and He was able to do that. Only He was able to do that. In fact, it came quite naturally to Him. He was the perfect man that all of humanity has been waiting for. As we had been looking around as a race saying, who will come along to earn favor with God? Who will come along? Who will never break His law? That person was Jesus, God Himself. This is the beauty and the mystery of the gospel, that God provided the solution for our offense against Him. Finally, a perfectly obedient human. More than that, though, Jesus died as a sacrifice in our place. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. Do you remember how I read that all people have sinned? That means that all people have broken God's law. Everybody. Now, if I break laws here in Bozeman, though not the leash law, because nobody follows that anyway. That was not in my notes. But if I break the laws here in Bozeman, I have to answer for them. If I break laws, I must answer for them. I must go before a judge and receive the punishment that I earned. That's how the law works. So why did Jesus die as a sacrifice in our place? Because we had built up a huge stack of offenses against God. Like when you see someone open their glove compartment and 50 million parking tickets come out. It's a stack of offenses. We have a stack of offenses against God. And because God is a good judge, those times of breaking the law, they had to be dealt with. He could not ignore them. That would not be a good judge. A good judge deals with the breaking of the law. Somebody had to pay for those sins. There needed to be justice. And all the punishment that sinful people built up was directed at Jesus when he died in their place. I've often heard it explained this way, and I think it's helpful. You have broken the law, and you're standing before a judge, and there is no question. You are guilty. You were caught red-handed. They had it on videotape. You definitely broke the law, and you deserve judgment. But right before the hammer, the gavel falls, another walks into the courtroom and approaches the bench and says, "I will take the punishment. I will take the punishment." The judgment that we deserve was directed at another who died in our place, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. So he lived the perfect life that we could never live, earning a seat at the table with God in heaven, earning his favor. But he also died in the place of lawbreakers so that they would not receive the punishment that they deserve. That is the importance of his death. And today, we are celebrating his being raised from the dead. Why? Now, I shared earlier that the wages of sin is death, but there's actually more to that verse. Let's look at it again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the bad news, but here's the good news. "And they are justified," that means made right, "they are justified by his grace as a gift." How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we are all under the curse of sin because of the one man, Adam. But there is another man, Jesus. And because of Jesus, we read in Romans chapter 6, his perfect life counts for us. His death takes the punishment we deserve, and his resurrection from the dead guarantees our future resurrection from the dead. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, he was declaring a victory over death itself. Death could not hold him. And if you are counted as a follower of Jesus, you see, the promise from God is that one day, when Jesus is finished building his church all over the world, when Jesus returns to make all things new, you will rise in new life with a new body that isn't affected by aches and pains and disease and age anymore. And you will live in the new creation that he is preparing for all eternity. All made possible because Jesus did not stay dead. Amen. Oh, Christian, we have great reason to rejoice. Jesus' victory is your victory if you are trusting in him for your salvation. What he did counts for you if you will stop striving to earn your own favor with God and turn to the only one who has done it already perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a part of the Bible that talks about this coming day that I'm mentioning in a very powerful way in verses 54 through 57. when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is hope for us beyond death. So as a Christian, when our earthly bodies fail and we are put in the ground, there is assurance that we will not stay there. One day our Savior will call us home, and we will be raised to join Him in the glory He has prepared for His people. That is why Jesus being alive matters. That is why Peter and John could be so bold and speak with such certainty before their accusers. If Jesus has not been raised, we have no hope. If this book and the testimony of history is true, though, and He has been raised, then we have great hope. Peter and John knew it. I pray you believe it today. Here is what happened in time and space in history roughly 2,000 years ago. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Jesus is alive. In time and space, in human history, that stone covering the entrance of the tomb was rolled away, and Jesus walked out, and he lives today. And it matters for you. It matters because you and I will never be good enough to earn favor with God of our own efforts. We will not. But Jesus did that work for us. All we are called to do is to trust in Jesus. Place your hope and your trust in Him. Turn away from living a life that worships only yourself. And turn toward the only one who is actually worthy of worship. The God become man, Jesus. The only one who can save. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The message of the Bible, and certainly of Resurrection Sunday, the message is not work harder. The message of the Bible is that you can never work hard enough to make peace with a perfect God whose law you have broken. Only through following Jesus, the living God, can you be saved. He has done the work. He is alive today. And now He simply says, "Follow me. Listen to me. Trust in my life that you can never live. Trust in my death in your place. Trust in my resurrection, securing an eternity for you, and I will call you my own." Salvation from judgment is found by trusting Jesus, the living God. Christians in the room, Christians, we ought to be joyful. We ought to be deeply satisfied people, even when life does this. Oh, we have a bedrock that does not shake. We have eternity awaiting us with a good God in a good place. Our God is alive. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And right now, He is building His church in Bozeman and around the world. And one day, He will make all things new. So let us live like this is true, Christians. Let us live like this is true. Speak of Jesus often. Tell of His life and death and resurrection. Give people the hope that they so desperately need. And if you are not a follower of Jesus today, I would ask you to consider what has been said here. Because if Jesus did not walk out of the tomb, then really, there's nothing special about Christianity. And all of our efforts as Christians are worthless and wasted. But if he did walk out of the tomb on a Sunday morning all those years ago, if he did, that means that death will go away forever one day because of his victory. If it's true, it means that you can live out your intended purpose to bear the image of God on this earth. It means that you can be brought into a good relationship with the one who made you. And it means that you today can have assurance that Jesus saves and that he will call you his own. You can stop trying to earn favor with a perfect God. You can stop trying to live up to a standard of rules that, frankly, is impossible. You can never do it. Turn to Jesus, the one who has already completed the work. Trust him. In a world where everyone has a story to tell, this is the story that matters most. Jesus is alive. That is a story worth telling and worth believing. I'm going to pray now as I finish, so would you please bow your heads and pray with me. God in heaven, we know that we could never be good enough to earn your favor. We can never work our way into your good graces because you are perfect and we are not. And so we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for raising him from the grave. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect life, for your death in our place. We thank you for everything you accomplished as God in the flesh. Spirit of God, thank you for coming to live in your people so that we might better represent Jesus on this earth as we trust him for our salvation. Please give us joy in our lives and boldness in our speech with others. God Almighty, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Change many hearts all over the world today, I pray. Amen.